It's good to hear the prayers of the saints. I know some of you are still uncomfortable with that. Like, I'm not a saint, Greg. Well, get in line. But God's called us to be saints. He's called us to be holy, set apart for the purposes that he has in store for us, to do whatever he wants to. Yeah. So we started this series at the beginning of the year. You'll be grateful to know that next week will be the last one, and we'll move on from that as we approach the cross. That'll be Easter, Palm Sunday and Easter. This week, we're praying about, we're asking, what does the Bible say about prayer? Next week, what does the Bible say about worship? Because that was some of the questions you had. Okay? Deal? All right, so what does the Bible say about prayer? I could remember years ago, this guy took me out for lunch. I was in Wichita on staff at a church there, and he asked me, you know, Pastor, how do I pray? And I wish he was here today, because he'd find out. Prayer, as we learned last week, is something we are commanded to do. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. That isn't a, I might as well get around to prayer. It is a command. And remember, this is the love of God, that he gives us his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. He commands us to pray because he knows we need it. He commands us to do that because he knows we desperately need to pray. And some of us are struggling with that. Some of us don't even know how to pray, or what does it take to pray. So we're going to hopefully cover some of that today. Have you ever met someone who just prays? They get it. Anyone? Both of you. Good. Well, I had a guy that he was a pastor in a church nearby our home, and this church had an influence in the region. It was an independent, non-denominational church, and they believed in prayer. By the way, we are a praying church. At 7:30 today, we prayed. We prayed for all y'all at 7:30. I'm sorry, all Ewens in Northeast Ohio. We prayed, right? Well, he led a church of prayer. And this is the kind of prayers that are answered in his this world. So they had this church. It's on acreage, and his parents come to him and the leadership and say, "We want a Christian school. Our kids need to go to a school that's going to teach them Christian principles." And so he says, "No, I'm a pastor, not a principal." And they keep bugging him. It's like that widow just going to the judge. Come on, help me out. So he finally says, "Okay, fine. We'll look at that. What's your plan?" It was a K-8 plan, kindergarten through eighth grade. What's your plan? All right, now how much is it going to cost to get it started? And don't pull back. I want to know what it is. And they gave him the number. He goes, "Okay, I'll announce it on Sunday, and if we get it by Wednesday, we'll do it." So he said, "There are those who believe that God's calling us to build a school. And this is how much it's going to cost." And it was well over $1 million at the time. This is years ago. And he said, "Okay, and I will need it by Wednesday." "All right, let's go on." And he just went on the rest of the service. That evening, he had exactly what he needed to start the school. Someone called him up, says, "God's been convicting me. We need a school, and I've got the resources. So here it is." And he wasn't happy. He goes, "I'm a pastor, not a principal." Well, you would think that later they would want not just K-8, but 9-12. And they approached him again. He goes, "Well, okay, you know the deal. Tell me how much it's going to cost. I'll go to the congregation, and if we have it by Wednesday, we'll do it." Same thing. The power of prayer. God answers prayer. Do you believe that this morning? Yeah, okay, so get your Bibles out and go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. How many times do we go into prayer expecting that the answer is no? How many times do we go into prayer thinking he's not even listening? How many times do we pray, or when we pray, that we think that God will ignore our prayers? I got great news for you today. Your prayers are not empty words, just as your God is not an empty idol. Our prayers could be as powerful as the God we worship and serve. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that this morning? Okay, please stand. I'm going to read just 11 life-changing verses, beginning in verse 5 of chapter 6. This is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. May God bless us as we study his word. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. And so we're going to talk about the matters of prayer. The matters of prayer, beginning with motive matters. Motive matters. Jesus is talking about the hypocrite. Hypocrite is from a Greek word that just simply means an actor. In Greek plays of the day, they would have one actor that would perform many roles, and that person would have a mask. They would portray a role, put the mask down, and get another mask. And that's where we get the word hypocrite, because a person is different, depends on the situation. And I hate to break it to you here, but religious people could be actors. They could be hypocrites. Hypocrites behave with at least two motives. There may be more. One is to impress or influence someone. One is to behave in a way that meets others' expectations. Regardless, in your notes, you could write this down, that Jesus wants you and me to be authentic in our prayers. Jesus wants us to be authentic, raw and real. See, in this case, Jesus calls out those who are seeking to influence or impress others. And listen, you are not praying to perform, you are praying to transform. You're not praying to perform, you're praying to transform. And there are other motives, but we must align with God's motive. Our prayer should align with his motives and his will. In James 4, verse 3, he says, you ask or you pray and do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You spend it on your passions. I can remember... Okay, so I played softball as a kid in high school. I was not walking with the Lord, but I was on the church team. It was fast pitch softball. I was the catcher. I could play defensive, but I was a terrible batter. I struck out all the time. It was so embarrassing. Can I get one witness here? I was so caught up, and then you know I get ahead of myself, or I get in my own head, and I'm doomed, right? And so I remember praying, Dear God, let me just walk. Anyone? Just so that I'm not embarrassed. And I walked. Did God answer my prayer? I don't know. But here's what I do know, that God will do what he wants to do. Even if our motive is all messed up. God will do what he wills to do. We had a question that came in that fits in this category about prayer. When we are more seasoned believers, does God have higher expectations for us and our prayers and our prayer life? And the short answer is absolutely. He does. In Luke 12, 48, it says this, To whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. as you learn in Christ, you are to continue to grow in maturity, and your prayer should reflect your maturity, right? God expects our prayers to align with his will, and the more mature you are, the more you know his will. The more you recognize, that is, that you test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and, does anyone know the rest of it? Perfect will. When you pray, loved ones, your motive matters. Also, your attitude matters. Attitude matters. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We are to go into prayer with humility. The song that we just sang. That I'm going to find it here. To do whatever you want to, right? I think it's here. Yeah. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. That's our attitude in prayer. We still have our requests, yes, right? But ultimately, God, do what you want with this. That's the attitude we should have. Because, loved ones, prayer, for the most part, is between you and God. It's between you and God. And did you know that someone's listening in on your prayers all the time? Her name is Siri. Hey, Siri. Anyone with iPhones going, what? I purposely leave my phone in another room when I pray. She doesn't need to listen to my prayers. I'm not kidding. Your prayer is between you and God. She does. No one needs to hear them necessarily. We should pray with each other. We should pray for each other, of course. But loved ones, sometime during the day, you need a time to pray by yourself. And it's worth setting an alarm for. The attitude of humility extends to what God does with our prayers. Again, as you pray, ask, am I okay with God answering my prayers differently? And if you're not okay with that, then you have the wrong attitude. Humbling can be physical. If it is possible for you to kneel and get up, they go together, then please kneel once a day, somewhere. Get on your knees. Why? Because you are not a body, soul, and spirit that's separate. You're an integrated being. And your body affects your spirit, and your spirit affects your body. This is why at the end of our services, I offer you to come up and pray, because sometimes just getting out of our pew physically and coming up front to kneel before God does something with our spirits. You're an integrated being, loved ones. You're not a soul alongside a spirit housed within a body. Integrated. And that means we don't compartmentalize, thinking what I do with my spirit doesn't affect my body. Just like we don't compartmentalize what we do in church is different than what we do at home, is different than what we do at work, in our neighborhood, and so on. Which leads me to another interesting question that someone asked. Is it okay for Christians to cuss? Did you hear that? God answered your prayers. Let no corrupting talk come out of you, but only such as is good. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So here's the deal. You can use whatever word you want as long as you use it in prayer first. How many here are cussed in prayer? I don't think so. There. What you do with your body, what you do with your mouth affects your spirit. And if you're using language that's harsh, it's affecting your spirit. Don't miss that. Don't miss it. My son once asked, he's in the military, and that's just their native language, you know, to cuss in the military. And he says, yeah, Dad, what's the big deal? And just that day, I had a memory verse. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. I said, perfect. Yeah. Watch what you do with your mouth, what you do with your body. If you kneel, you're physically humbling yourself, which can lead to a spiritual humbling. And personally, this is something I do, I try to do each day. Motive and attitude matter, but what should we pray for? And that's where content matters. Your motive matters, your attitude matters, and your content matters. You pray what you mean, and you mean what you pray. Because babbling is not the goal. We don't need to use so many words. And some would suggest that this is also a warning against a private prayer language. Jesus clearly warns us against praying repetitively. Some pray to God in that private prayer language, but they don't even know what they're praying for. And loved ones, whatever we do pray, our mind needs to be engaged. What we pray for, we should have in our minds. Now, sometimes the Bible says that we don't even know what to pray for. And so we just groan. Nothing wrong with that. Groan away. Sometimes we just say, God, help me. That's all we know what to do, right? It's okay, but just know what you're saying and keep it succinct and simple for the Lord. Some will pray and repeat the Father's name all throughout the prayer. Is that okay? Sure. I mean, because the next one is who you're praying to matters. So our motive matters, our attitude matters, our content matters, and the object of our prayers matter. Who are you praying to? Jesus prays to the Father. We saw that. They said, how do we pray? Here it is. Our Father, which art in heaven, right? Can we pray to Jesus? Can we pray to the Holy Spirit? This is what Stephen did as he was being stoned. He called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He prayed to Jesus. Paul described the Corinthian church in this way. They were those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place do what? Call upon who? The name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Believers are expected to call on the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you receive the gospel, you are calling on the name of Jesus. Amen? You're calling on the name of Jesus, recognizing that as you repent, your sins are forgiven because he paid the price for your sin on the cross. That's good news. Great time to say amen right there. Amen. And as he was resurrected from heaven, or resurrected from the dead, and now ascended to heaven, he is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding on our behalf, as he leads us through his spirit, through the holy life. That's good news. Amen? So yes, we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. But the bigger question is this. Do you believe Jesus is God? Do you believe the Holy Spirit is God? Is the Father God? Yes, yes, and then yes. And so, be sure you pray to the God that's described in the Bible. More directly, Jesus calls us to pray to God in his name. John 14:13. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Did you see the motive there? Pray to God's glory. That whatever answer the prayer you receive will be to his glory. Praying in Jesus' name, though, does not take our responsibility away. When Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it, that doesn't mean that we ask for that which is outside his will and expect to receive it. Again, motive matters. When he says, for example, we are to pray for our enemies, that doesn't mean we pray against our enemies. Let me give you an example of praying in God's will. In Acts chapter 4, we read this a few weeks ago, the believers are being persecuted. And in particular, Peter, I think John also, was imprisoned. They were released from prison, and they began to pray. And here's what they prayed. Lord, this is Acts 4:29-30, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with, what's the word? That doesn't sound bold at all. What is it? Boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They did not pray that persecution would let up. How many here would probably pray that, including me? I mean, who wants to go through a tough time, right? But they didn't care about that. What did they care about? What God's will was. And God's will is that we are to be bold as we declare who Jesus is. They prayed that they would be bold. And the next verse says this, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Yes, we are to care who we pray to. And the one we pray to, according to the scripture that we just read, is our Father. And here we learn that community matters also. Motive matters, attitude matters, the object of our prayers matters, and community matters. You see, while we pray for in private, we are still praying in community. What's our community? The saints. See, if you're a Christ follower, then I'm praying to the same God as you. This is our Father, and that means something significant. Because he is our Father. He is our shepherd. He is our creator. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our King. All of us together. When you pray, you are, by God's grace, praying in community. You are a praying community of the saints. It collects us together. Does that make sense to you this morning? So, community matters. And holiness matters. Holiness matters. Our holiness and God's holiness. We say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Holy is your name. Loved ones, God is already holy. You cannot make him any holier than he is. Does everyone understand that? Okay. But when you say, "Hallowed be your name," it is as if you were saying, "Father, I want your name to be holy in my life." If you claim to be a Christ follower, then you represent Jesus. And as we represent Jesus, if we knowingly sin, we defy this prayer. It got quiet. If we knowingly sin, we treat the name of Jesus, the hallowed name, with contempt. This is how important the hallowed is your name, be your name, in that prayer can be. His holiness and our holiness matters. This is why we go on to say that we ask God to deliver us from evil and temptation. Why? Because we don't want evil anywhere near us. And so we pray. Holiness matters, as does kingdom. The kingdom matters. When we say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," we're asking for God's kingdom to come down to earth. As if to say, "God, I want to see your kingdom come here. Not only at the end, but every day. I want a slice of heaven every day." Some suggest that we're praying for the kingdom to be fulfilled. You see, the kingdom is both now and to come. The kingdom, when Jesus came and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he ushered in the kingdom in which we still sit, in which we still stand. And one day the kingdom will be fulfilled. It's already here and not yet. Today we know that Jesus is our Savior and King. And one day those that you know who reject Jesus now will one day know he is our King. Because the Bible promises that one day every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that what? Jesus Christ is Lord. Truly King. So each day we pray this prayer, we're praying that God's kingdom will be shown in our lives today. In what ways is God's kingdom shown? I'm glad you asked. When souls are saved by grace through faith, when we see that in our church, the kingdom's here. When God's presence is made manifest in transformed lives, when we see the fruit of the Spirit, even in times that are difficult, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We see that in our lives and the lives of others. We can say the kingdom has come. When we see the signs of the Holy Spirit through miracles, healings, again, transformation and the deliverance from evil. When we see a healthy church that actually does indeed love one another, that is kind to one another, that forgives one another as God in Christ forgave you, we can say the kingdom has come. When the church actually trusts and obeys Jesus, our King, by loving our neighbors, doing good works, pursuing holiness, giving thanks in all circumstances, avoiding immorality, in particular sexual immorality, and demonstrating the joy of obedience, the kingdom has come. Listen, when you say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, when we say that, we are saying, Lord, may our obedience here be as natural, holy, and joyful as it will be there. Does anyone still want to pray that prayer? Because there's a lot in there. So, not only does the kingdom matter, but God's provision matters. He is our daily bread. Your bread is physical sustenance and spiritual sustenance. And sometimes when we pray this prayer, we're missing out on some of the key truths. You see, we could take credit or give our employer credit for provision rather than give God the glory. A long time ago, before I ever went into ministry, I decided that no matter who was the one who sent the check to me, now I know most of us don't get checks anymore. That was how long ago this was. No matter whose address is on that check, it actually came from God. You understand that? That was my mindset. I had to think that way because he's the provider. To think otherwise, we would think my employer was the provider. Or now the church is the provider. No, God's the provider. And so, if you're still working and you look at your paycheck, thank God he made it possible. If you're not yet working, look at your present family and thank God that he made it possible. If you're no longer working, look at whatever comes in for your retirement and thank God that he made it possible. We need to stop taking credit for what God has given in his daily bread. So that's the physical sustenance. But there's still spiritual sustenance. Some of us are still refusing to read our Bibles. And you're missing out on the spiritual sustenance. This is our daily bread too. Jesus himself said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And he said this to Satan as he's being tempted. These are not idle words. When you pray for your daily bread, God gives it to you through his word. Loved ones, don't miss out on the banquet he's prepared for you. So, God's provision matters. Lastly, forgiveness matters. Bible's clear. If we don't forgive, we can't expect forgiveness. And this is difficult. Because we have taught that you're supposed to forgive and forget. It's not in the Bible. I don't know where that came from. Now, God will choose not to remember our sin. We can say that and be thankful. Amen. But what God says is forgive. Separate from forget. Separate from trust. Simply forgive. I was reminded this week, not forgiving someone is like drinking poison and expecting them to die. Will damage your spirit to hold a grudge. Don't miss this. Forgiveness matters. Now, as we forgive, it doesn't mean we trust necessarily. Trust is a bank account that builds up over time but can be emptied in a moment. I get that. So start with what you've been commanded. That is forgive, and let God help you build the trust. Does that make sense to you this morning? God has graciously given you the privilege of prayer. What are you going to do with such a privilege? In your notes, God calls his children to pray, keep it real, and reconciled. See, all this describes real prayer, authentic, seeking reconciliation. It's not staged. It's not performance. It's not a pretense. But it's prayer that is as conversational as talking with your best friend. A best friend that happens to be the creator of the universe. Pray honestly. And if you don't know how to pray, tell God that too. God, I don't know how to pray. And I'm just going to be quiet before you. That's okay too. Or you can pray the prayers that are found in the scriptures. The one we just talked about, the Lord's Prayer is one. Here's four things to think about when we're going to prayer. Number one is be consistent and persistent. Be consistent and be persistent. I'm reading Matthew 7:7-11. This is just right the next passage. Ask it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Loved ones, be consistent and be persistent. Continue to go to the Lord in prayer. There are times when people will think, well, why am I praying? And this is one of the questions that come up. Why am I praying? Because God's already got it figured out. Why pray? Can I really change his mind? Well, even though the Bible does say in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? That tells us that he is resolute in what he decides to do. But here we have the question, is that for commands? Is that for his law? Or is that for his decisions? And I think that sometimes this is aiming at the law and the commandments, not so much his decisions. Why do I say that? In the Bible, there are times that God seems to relent, to change a decision. Let me give you an example. In Exodus 32, here's the story. Israel worships the golden calf. God threatens to take him out. Moses intercedes. God relents. Here we see Moses praying for the people of Israel and saving them. There's the story of King Ahab, one of the worst kings of all of the kings of Israel. And didn't help that he was married to this woman named Jezebel. Okay, he was just not a good guy. And he stole property, and she had the owner killed. And God knew about it, of course, sent his prophet Elijah to give him, King Ahab, some really difficult news, that it's going to get really bad for you, and explain what that was going to be. And this is what happened. I'm reading from 1 Kings 21:26-29. And when Ahab heard those words from the prophet, he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled, don't miss this, this guy was terrible. If this is true for him, think about how it could be for us. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the disaster upon his house. God listens to prayers, even some prayers that we would think, I'm not listening. Like King Ahab. God is God, and God does what he wills to do. Be consistent and be persistent. Be committed and personal. Be committed and personal in your prayers. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, this is Jesus talking, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Now some think of that and say, well, if I ask for a Ferrari, don't I get one? Good luck maintaining that in the United States, but still. Now, is that what God means by that? Of course not. When the boys were young, they just got their driver's license, and they would go out and fill up mom's tank with gas, and we'd give them the credit card. And you know, with a credit card, all you gotta do is swipe it, and you can get whatever you want. But they knew what we wanted to use that card for. And so they only used it, to my knowledge, for the task at hand. Loved ones, prayer is like that credit card. that God has given you the power of prayer within the will that he gives you as well. My prayer, so once a week I pray in this room. I go seven times around. First time around, I pray for our vision. Second time around, I pray for our mission. Third time around, I pray that salvation, sanctification, and reconciliation would come to this body. And then I pray, if I know your name, I pray by name. And this is what I pray, Colossians 1, 9 to 12. It says, and so from the day we heard, we had not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Why do we need to know his will? So we can act within it and we can pray within it. The knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understandings. Why? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to God the Father through him, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It is my feeling, my strong conviction, that if this church prayed that prayer for each other, look out and see what the world, how the world will be changed. Transformatively changed. Knowing his will allows you to pray in his will. Abide in Jesus. Have his words abide in you. And then you can ask for that which gives God glory. Three, be communal. Praying for the saints. I already talked about that. And then lastly, be consecrated and positive. Be consecrated and positive. Consecration means holy. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says this, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, that is, make you holy completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful, and he will surely do it. This is my prayer for you, and I hope it's your prayer for all of us. In your notes, God calls his children to pray. Keep it real and reconciled. So in your day, I pray, my prayer is that you would pray every day, pray early, and then pray all through the day. You could pray at meals, pray with someone who needs prayer, prayer before you go to bed, but pray early and often all through that, throughout the day, exercising this incredible gift that you've been given, this treasure, and opening it every day, all day.